thank you, Ryan, and good morning to each of you. In the absence of the screen, it might be helpful for you to have the little lavender insert that's in the bulletin that might help you follow along with me and keep track a little bit. Also, if the children have not yet been released, well, I guess they haven't been. We want to release the children to Children's Church. I believe that's age four to grade one. Age four to grade one, we release you to Children's Church. And I believe that's where Derek is this morning. He and Heidi are helping to care for the children in Children's Church. Also, I just want to check with the Men of Iron. I believe we are inviting, you can nod at me, Lauren, if that's correct, to people who would be interested in receiving mentoring. Please contact one of the guys that you saw up here or me. That would be fine. If you're somebody who would like to have a mentor, this will be our second year, and there's some details we can give you, but please let us know that. We'd be happy to talk with you about that. Also, as I go through, I'll try to connect with the insert in the bulletin to help you keep tabs with where we are. One of the things I want to do this morning is I'm going to move around a little bit in the book of Luke more than I usually do. All the verses I'm going to point to are listed here. So if you get a little bit lost, you can look up the verses later, and I'll try to keep them in front of you. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I travel, one of the things I like to do is to go up to a high place and look out to kind of get a feel for where I am. I know a number of years ago, when Nita and I traveled to Europe, there were all these wonderful old towers, and some old, some new. And after a while, Nita kind of quickly realized that if there was a tower to climb, I wanted to climb it. And so it would just kind of became a running joke between us. But I think it was because I like to look at maps, and being up in a tower, you can kind of figure out where you are and how the pieces fit together. And so there are people who like to do that with the Bible as well. So there are different, you know, levels of detail with which you can approach the Bible. And this morning what I want to do is kind of look down from a tower on the whole book of Luke. And I want to focus this morning on one of the themes in the book of Luke, which is that Jesus honored women in his ministry. That Jesus seems to have highlighted in kind of an unusual way, honored women. And Luke picks up on that, and it's a kind of point of emphasis in his gospel. If you have a really good memory, you remember at the very beginning of our series, I introduced the book of Luke, and I gave you a list of six different themes that stand out for us in the book of Luke, one of which was that the gospel is for all nations, that the good news of Jesus is a universal gospel. And so there are a number of places in Luke where that's clearly the point of emphasis for him. Another is simply that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That Jesus is the Savior of the world. So there's a quote from Jesus himself in Luke 19 in the story of Zacchaeus, where he says to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So Jesus himself announcing this as a theme for his ministry and something that Luke picks up on. We also have a theme in Luke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke seems to particularly highlight the activity of the Holy Spirit in leading Jesus and in guiding him in his ministry. And another theme of prayer. Often throughout the book of Luke especially, Luke will highlight that before a major step in Jesus' ministry, it'll say he withdrew to pray. And that's something that might be worth some study if you want to pick up on that. It's interesting to notice what we learn about Jesus and prayer. Well, these themes I think are all important to us as we think about the kingdom of God, about what it means to live out God's purposes in our lives and through our lives. But as I said, I want to focus this morning on that theme of how Jesus honored women in his ministry and how Luke gives us a unique window into that. And I want to do that very simply by making three observations. So you can see them there. They're numbered on the insert in the bulletin there. And so I'll try to make them clear for you if you're somebody who keeps notes and wants to track where we are. The first one, so I'm just going to simply walk through those three observations, and then I have some reflection questions for you at the end. The first observation is that Mary was very probably one of Luke's sources. Mary was very probably one of Luke's sources. If you look at the first few verses of the book of Luke, you know, he talks about creating an orderly account. He talks about how he did research. He talked to people. He looked at written records, and he has compiled an orderly account from all of that research. And it seems very likely that Mary was one of his important sources, probably one of his eyewitnesses that he interviewed. And you can see this especially if you read through the first two chapters of the book of Luke 1 and 2, that you realize that the best source Luke would have had for some of what's in there in those two chapters is Mary herself, Mary the mother of Jesus. So for example, the information in chapter 1 about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, is only found in the book of Luke. That's the only place we have it. Also later in chapter 2, where if you remember, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple when Jesus is 8 days old to dedicate him to the Lord. And they encounter Anna, the prophetess Anna, and Simeon in the temple. Luke is the only gospel where we have that information. So it seems very likely that Mary would have been the one to say, oh, this is what happened, as he talked to her, as he tried to, as he interviewed her about the experiences of being Jesus' mother and Jesus' life. Also, Mary's song of praise in chapter 1, where she visits Elizabeth. And we have this wonderful hymn of praise that we call the Magnificat, because it starts by, the first line says, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And in Latin, the first word there is Magnificat, I think is the Latin word. So we call that prayer the Magnificat. That's only in the book of Luke. And so another reason why we think Mary may have been a primary source. Also in chapter 2, in verse 19 of chapter 2, after the shepherds visit Mary and Joseph in the birth story, remember the shepherds come to Bethlehem to the manger. In verse 19 it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We just have a brief glimpse into the inner world of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It says she treasured up all these things. Later in the same chapter, the story where Jesus is stays in the temple and his parents begin the journey back to Nazareth after a pilgrimage to Jerusalem when he's 12, and they have to go back and get him. They find him in the temple, and they have an encounter there, and his parents say, you know, what were you doing? And he says, don't you know I need to be about the work of my father? Verse 51 says, but his mother, almost an echo of verse 19, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I don't know how Luke would have known that except by talking with Mary herself, or getting her perspective. So you may know that Mark is thought to be Peter's gospel. We tend to think that the gospel of Mark is based on Peter's eyewitness experience and Peter's sermons, because we know that John Mark traveled with Peter and was a follower of Peter. I don't want to say a disciple of his, but a protege, you might say, of Peter's. And so scholars think that the book of Mark fits Peter's style. It's fairly quick and abrupt and gets right to the point. And in some ways, we think that Luke would have been at least in part based on Mary's testimony. Not that the whole thing is Mary's gospel, but that it's based at least in part on her perspective on her journey. So that's my first observation, that Mary was very probably one of Luke's sources. This is, I would say, maybe a quiet way of honoring women, but it's certainly an acknowledgement of the importance on Luke's part, an acknowledgement of the importance of Mary in Jesus' story. Second observation. Women were public followers of Jesus. Women were public followers of Jesus. Now, we'll see this a number of places, but I think we see this most clearly in Luke 8, Luke chapter 8. We read through these verses when we looked at the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils, in early October. But at the beginning of chapter 8, before Jesus tells that story, there's a listing that includes the women who were among his public followers. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, reads like this. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. This is in the itinerant part of Jesus' ministry. He's traveling around in Galilee. He's preaching and teaching and healing. It says the 12 were with him. The 12 is his closest disciples, the 12 men that he named and called into specific roles to follow him. Verse 2 says, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then it lists several of them. It lists Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. I can imagine that if you're Mary Magdalene, the society doesn't think very highly of you, somebody who's been possessed of seven demons. And we see, you know, as you see glimpses of her in the gospel stories, a profound life of gratitude once that has happened in her life. She's one of Jesus' regular followers. The second person listed is Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. So this is somebody who's married to an important figure of the time, an important official of the time. Her name is Joanna. A third person, Susanna, about whom nothing is said. And then it says, many others. These women, it says, were helping to support them out of their own means. So we know that in the traveling band that was around Jesus, we had the 12 disciples whose names we know. And we know that there was a number of other men accompanying them. And then, as it says here, there were many women as well, some of whom were supporting the group out of their own means. They were patrons of Jesus. They were financially supporting the group. We know that there were other men in the mix because in Acts 1, when after Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples are gathered and they need to choose someone to replace Judas Iscariot, who's no longer with them, who's taken his own life. And they say, what Peter says to them is, we need to choose a replacement to be a 12th witness. And what he says is, we need to choose them from among the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So there was evidently a group of people who were all together throughout the entirety or through most of Jesus' ministry, men and women alike. It's interesting that they needed to choose a man to be the 12th disciple here because in that time, women were not considered to be qualified to be witnesses in court. The testimony in court, the legal testimony, had to be based on men's testimony. That's just the way it was. I'm not explaining that or apologizing for it. It's just the way it was at the time. So it wasn't unusual for men to be the ones who would travel around with a rabbi. You may know the culture enough to know that there were rabbis who were traveling and teaching, and Jesus was following something of a pattern of, and actually continued for centuries, of an itinerant rabbi who would go around and collect followers or draw followers together. And so that wasn't unusual. And it wasn't unusual for them to be supported by people who were sympathetic, by patrons who had the means to support that group. What was unusual, and it wasn't unusual for women to be among the patrons, but what was unusual was to have women to be part of that public group of people that would travel around with the rabbi. And what's interesting to me here is it says there were many others, many women who were part of Jesus' public group of disciples. This list of women here in Luke 8 overlaps somewhat with the list of women that we find in chapter 23 who were present at Jesus' crucifixion. In Luke 23, it says, when all the people had gathered to witness this sight, meaning the crucifixion of Jesus, when they saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Verse 49 says, but all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And in Matthew's version of that same verse, the way he puts it, he says, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And then he names some of them. Among them were Mary Magdalene, also Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and also the mother of Zebedee's sons. So we have a number of the women mentioned here, but Matthew says many women were there. And John, in the Gospel of John, his account says that the women included his own mother, Mary, his mother, his mother's sister, and also Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Well, as I read through these different accounts, it reminded me of old family photos. You know, if you look at a picture of your family that was just taken this past week or maybe over the holidays, you probably know everybody in the picture and you know how they're related to each other. I would hope, if you're in the picture with them. But if you've ever looked at a photo that's of your great-grandparents and it includes their siblings and their extended family, you might be a little fuzzy on who some of those people are and what their names are and how they're connected to each other. That's one of the things we do at family gatherings when we pull out old photos. We say, now, who is this again and how are they connected and that sort of thing. So it's not terribly surprising to me that 2,000 years later, when we look at these four accounts of who the women were, we know that there were many women and the different writers named different ones of them, but we don't know exactly how they all relate to each other. And it doesn't help a lot that at least three and maybe five or six of them shared the name of Mary, apparently. It must have been a popular name back then as well, because there's his mother Mary, Mary the wife of Clopas, and so on. the same list of women is also, the same group of women is also mentioned in chapter 24 as women go to the tomb to treat the body, to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. So this this list in Luke 8, as I mentioned a moment ago, is given just before Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And it almost, some commentators think that maybe Luke gives us this list of women before the parable of the soils, because maybe these women were examples of the kinds of people who constitute good soil. You remember, as we talked about that in verse 15 of chapter 8, Jesus says, "The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, those who hear the word, who retain the word, and by persevering in the word, produce a crop." And so, as I said, some commentators think that maybe the women who are mentioned there were meant to be understood as examples of people who had good and noble hearts. They were surrendered to the Lord. They were people who held on to the word of God, who held on to the gospel of Jesus in the face of adversity, in the face of misunderstanding. It says, by persevering, a person of good soil produces a good crop. Or another translation says, they bear fruit with patience. So they're people who are able to be patient in affliction, bearing up under the pressure of living faithfully in their times. That seems to be the kind of women we were talking about here. It's interesting, we don't hear much from them very directly in the Gospels. There aren't very many places where these women are quoted. I think there are a few places where Mary Magdalene speaks at the resurrection or when she encounters Jesus. But we do know that these women, just by virtue of what we know about the longevity of their commitment and their staying with Jesus, that they are faithful, that they endure in the face of challenge and they persevere. And it's interesting to me that on the day that Jesus is crucified, we know that his closest followers, the 11, are scattered. They flee. And yet the women are there. The women are present. Now, we don't know enough of the details to bash. I'm not bashing the men by saying that. It's very possible that the men had more at risk, had more at stake, and were more easily targeted. So maybe it wasn't as threatening for the women to be there as it might have been for the men. But nonetheless, it says many women were there. Now, they couldn't do much. They didn't change the outcome by their presence, but they were there. I was just thinking this week at how upsetting and heartbreaking it must have been for them, especially if, as John says, it included his own mother in this group of women who watched Jesus be publicly tried for a crime that he didn't commit, for crimes he didn't commit, to be beaten, humiliated. And I wonder if maybe they were waiting for a miracle of deliverance, thinking, surely this isn't how it's going to end. And then the heartbreak of seeing it end with Jesus' death, his physical death on the cross. And yet they're there. And many of them come back, several of them come back the next day, or after 3 days, when when the Sabbath has ended, to treat the body for burial. They and by so doing, they become the first witnesses of the empty tomb. And they attain a place of honor in the gospel account because of that. You know, it's amazing. We don't probably realize this, but it's amazing that a spiritual document from this time would have named women as the first witnesses, because, as I told you before, they weren't considered to be qualified to be witnesses in court. And it's one of the small details that I think gives us a continued confidence in the simple truth of the gospel accounts. Because if they were fictional accounts, if these gospel accounts were fictional, if all four of them had been made up, it's very likely that they would have named men as the primary witnesses to this event. And yet all four of them named the women as the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, this central event to the Christian faith. This reminds me, this talking about the faithfulness of women and their ability to persevere in the face of difficulty, it reminds me of a story from my trip to Israel this summer. One of the things that I did when I was there was I signed up for a walking tour of an ultra-Orthodox Jewish neighborhood in the newer part of Jerusalem. It's not in the old city, but as people have moved in, or as the millions of people have moved in, the city has just sprawled out in all directions. And one of the neighborhoods probably more than one, but the one I toured was an ultra-Orthodox neighborhood. The woman who was our tour guide was a middle-aged woman whose name was Ayelet. She told us her name was Ayelet. And she didn't spell it for me, so I'm just trying to guess what the hell it was spelled. She's probably in her 40s. She told us, as we walked along, she seemed lively and trim and, you know, focused and stuff. But as we walked along, she told us she had 7 children and she was pregnant with her 8th. And we're like looking at each other like, what are you doing guiding this tour if you've got 7 kids at home? But as it turned out, she wanted to kind of explain her people to us. And so part of what she was really enjoying was a chance to kind of bring us into their world. So what she did was she took us around and we stopped at maybe 8 or 10 different locations where we would stop and she would use that location as an opportunity to explain something to us about the life of ultra-Orthodox Jews. A number of weeks ago, I showed you, what do they call them? I would say cash boxes. Maybe that's what they are. Donation boxes that are bolted to gates. And that was one of the places that she stopped and told us about what they were and so on. Another place she stopped was at a study center for girls and women. And when we were there, she took the opportunity to explain something about the life of women in ultra-Orthodox Jewish culture or families. She said that they're very traditional. We would think of them as very traditional in terms of their notions of the roles of men and women. And part of that is that boys and girls begin to study separately at the age of 3. So they begin making that distinction that early in their study. And then with a little grin on her face, she told us that ultra-Orthodox Jews are actually rather feminist. I think she kind of said that to see how we would react, because I don't think many of us expected her to say that. But she gave us 3 reasons for that. And the third one made me think of these women in Luke. The first one that she gave was, she said, after all, whether or not you're Jewish is determined by who your mother is. So if you can only be considered Jewish if your mother is Jewish. It's like, oh, okay. And her second point was that we believe that women are in charge of the households. And I think what she meant was, we're in charge of just about everything. We're in charge of the household. We're in charge of setting the atmosphere of the household and managing its operation. She went on to say, of course, both men and women are important. We balance each other in marriage. She said, men provide the spark or the idea many times. And she said, even in conception, men provide the sperm, but women provide the implementation, the ongoing filling management of the details. So she says, while men are involved in conception briefly and at the beginning, women spend 9 months filling in the details. I never thought about it quite like that. But she said, women are in charge of managing the details and filling in the gaps. Both are essential, but they're different. But the third reason she gave was the one I thought was most interesting, and I had never heard this before either. She said, men keep more of the laws than women do, meaning the Jewish laws, but that's because, she said, women are more naturally spiritual than men are. So they don't need to do as many of the laws. Now, I'm not presenting this as scriptural teaching. This is a story I'm telling you, okay? But it's just something to ponder. I think it was just very interesting to hear her perspective on this. She said, women have their hands full running their households, filling in the details, as we just said, implementation. But she said, women, they think of women as being connected to God from the inside. And this is her term. She said, women have sort of an umbilical cord-like connection to God. And because men lack that internal connection, they need to do more of the external things to be connected to God. So things like going to the synagogue more often, being a part of public prayers, and so on. She would say that women, or that men, do more of the laws, more of the external things. I just thought that was very interesting, and I'm not sure quite what to do with it, but I thought you might want to ponder that as well. But that came to mind for me as I thought about the women that we're talking about here in Luke, women who were holding on to the Word of God, who were patient and faithful and following Jesus in the context of their time. So I've given you 2 observations. One is that Mary was very likely an important source for Luke. Secondly, that women were among Jesus' public followers. The third observation is that women were at the center of many of Luke's illustrations and stories. Women were at the center of many of Luke's illustrations and stories. We might even say they're featured. And toward that end, if you look at the back of this little insert in your bulletin, we've given you a little table there, a little chart, that lists a number of stories about women in the book of Luke. And there are references there where you can look them up if you want to. But what's interesting about this table is the asterisk. You notice a number of the lines have asterisks on them. And the asterisks mark stories that are only mentioned in the book of Luke. They're unique to the book of Luke. They're not found in other gospels. So you see the first three lines there, the stories about Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna, I've already mentioned to you. But there are other ones, like the widow of Nain in chapter 7, the sinful woman in chapter 7, the list of women that I read for you from chapter 8, and so on. This is why we say Luke seems to have a particular priority of highlighting the role and the contributions of women. So I think clearly from the book of Luke, we understand that women played a significant role in responding to and in contributing to Jesus' ministry. So that list may be one that you would find helpful and want to spend some time reviewing. I want to end with just giving you some questions to reflect on. And then I have two things I want to say to the women and girls here. Yeah, that'll get your attention. You're waiting for that. Questions for all of us. This question is about the good soil. As we thought again this morning, as I mentioned briefly what the good soil was like, I want to ask you, are you an example of the good soil as described in Luke 8? Are you someone who's bearing up under the pressure of living faithfully in your time? Someone who's waiting confidently on God, waiting with expectancy? Are you someone who's being patient and waiting for God to fulfill his promises? Is your trust, is your gratitude, is your devotion focused on Jesus? I have a reflection for the guys here, the men and the boys who are hearing me today. Are you following Jesus' example in honoring and how you treat, in how you treat the women and girls around you? Do you show them honor and respect? Here's another one. Are you amazing the guys around you by how much and how well you honor and respect the women and the girls in your life, in your family, in your workplace, at school? Dads, fathers, are you amazing your children, impressing your children with how well you honor and respect their mother, your wife? If not, I'd urge you this morning to resolve to do so starting right now. Starting right now. I wanted to say two things to the women and girls. And if the guys here will forgive me, I'd like to speak for the men in your life. Tell you two things. First is, we appreciate, we admire, we are grateful for your ability to carry on in the face of difficulty. We appreciate, we admire, and we are grateful for your ability to be able to keep serving and to keep loving the people around you, even when it's hard, even when it's thankless, and even when it's painful. Yeah, I know men can persevere as well, but I think we all know examples of women who have amazed us with their ability to continue to honor God in their lives with a persistence and a resilience that is astonishing. And we're grateful for your ability to do what's right, to do what needs to be done, even when it costs you. And when you do these things, we see Jesus in you. You represent him well. And we're thankful for that. I also, in that regard, I want to ask you to forgive us. And guys, I'm feeding you some lines here if you want to use them. I'm asking you to forgive us for the times that we've mocked you for that. To forgive us for the times where we've made fun of you as a woman in your integrity, in your ability to do what's right and to continue to love and honor the people around you, even when there were lots of reasons not to and you had opportunities to not do that. I mean, sometimes I think we mock women for that because we're intimidated. We feel like we don't quite measure up, or we feel like it highlights our own immaturity, but that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. So please forgive us if that's been your experience. The second thing I wanted to say to women and girls here, and forgive me if this one sounds sexist to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. We appreciate, we admire, and we are grateful for, as I said before, but We're grateful for the beauty, for the grace, for the joy, and for the warmth that you bring into our lives, especially the relational warmth that you bring into our families, into the life of our congregation, into our workplaces. In many cases, a woman's attention to details, to people, to relationships, and yes, to cleanliness, is exactly what's needed and balances, as Ayelet said to us, to me, balances what the men might be thinking and might be doing in that situation. So on behalf of the men in your life, I want to say we appreciate, admire, and are grateful for the beauty that you bring, the grace that you bring, the joy and the warmth that you bring into our lives. And when we see these things in you, as I said before, when you bring them into our lives, we see Jesus in you and you represent him well. And we are very grateful for that. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to land these things in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the ways that your story continues to surprise and amaze us, and the ways that you turned many of the expectations of your time upside down. And this morning we thank you especially for the way that you honored women, for the public way that you welcomed them among your followers, for their very personal way that you touched their bodies and their hearts and their lives. We thank you, Lord, that in your kingdom you call us into new relationships with each other, new levels of respect, new levels of honor in the ways that we treat each other. And Lord, I pray this morning for the women and girls here who've been wounded or harmed in some way because of being women or girls. I ask, Lord, that you would have mercy, that you would bring healing, that your grace would rest upon those points of pain and those points of wrongdoing. Lord, have mercy. I invite you, O God, to continue to move us to, as a faith community, as a group of individuals gathered here today, Lord, I invite you to move us to deeper levels of maturity in the way that we treat each other in all directions, but especially this morning as we focus on the way women are treated and honored and respected among us. O God, may we be a community that is characterized by all the things that you desire for us. By humility, by grace, by honor, respect. And Lord, we invite you to release the gifts and the strengths of women in our congregation, in our families, in our workplaces. We thank you for the ways that the women in our lives grace our lives. And I ask that your blessing and grace would rest upon each of them here this morning and on all of us as we seek to honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.